So Daniel chapter 1, get my breath back. Daniel chapter 1, we'll finish up tonight, Lord willing, the book of Daniel. This is such a hard book because there's so much here. It's funny, it is the shortest of the major prophet books, if you don't include Lamentations, but and yet it's the most jam-packed full book, doctrinally speaking, there is. It's amazing. If you want to study practical applications, prophetical lessons you can learn about the end times. It's such a great book, fascinating book. And Daniel was a great godly man, a man of godly courage, a man who stood up in his time for what is right and for the Lord. What a great blessing he can be in our own lives, in his not only his life, but the message he has from God for us. And Daniel's name means God is my judge. Again, he was taken captive in the first deportation, the first captivity. Remember, there were three of them. The southern kingdom was carried off into captivity three different times. First time in 606, and that's when Daniel and his three friends were taken. And then 597, that's when Ezekiel was taken and others. And then lastly, in 586 B.C., when Jerusalem was destroyed. And so Daniel was the first one taken there and his three friends. Again, Daniel is a picture of unwavering godliness. He is one of the few men in the Bible about whom nothing evil is ever said. Isn't that amazing? Nothing evil is ever said of Daniel. And what a great man he was. What a great young man he was, who served for 70 years in captivity and lived to be about 90 years old and yet stayed true to the Bible. He probably wrote this book around 530 B.C. The theme for the book of Daniel we've used in the past is God rules in the affairs of men. God rules in the affairs of men. God's in charge. I told you, I'm not burying my head in the sand, but man, I don't like listening to talk radio anymore. I almost just want to go right past it. I'm just so sick of hearing all the terrible things that are going on in our political system and morally and ethically and the way that the direction the country's going, that I literally don't want to listen to it. Now, I read the paper every day. I keep up with what's going on. But in the back of my mind, and as I pray, by the way, I pray for our leaders. I pray for my leaders. We need to pray for President and for the other leadership. And as we pray for them, that we ask God to give them wisdom. And as we pray for them, we are reminded that God is in control. God's in control of our government. God is the one who sets up presidents and puts them down. The Bible refers to them as kings. He raises up kings and sets them down. God rules in the affairs of men. And though we as Christians may not like morally the way things are going, we must remember that God's in control. And again, I don't believe that means we just set aside and do nothing. I think, again, I believe that we as Baptists have maybe in the past sat on the sidelines too much. And if there's an opportunity to email or write your congressman and or get involved in the city, and I encourage you to do so. Or get involved in the school board. Get involved. Make a difference. And Daniel made a difference. Well, he didn't set back. He took charge. He took the lead there in Babylon and later on in Medo-Persian Empire. And God used Daniel greatly in a wonderful, wonderful way. Daniel's prophecies reveal the rising and falling of the Gentile nations and the coming kingdom of God. All the kings of earth have an end, but the kingdom of God will last forever. We emphasized that last week again. God's kingdom will last forever. One day there's coming a kingdom that will never end. There won't be any uprisings. I got emails from Brother Pridey from Honduras and the terrible things going on down there. Understanding that the news and Obama even had it wrong, that there was absolutely no coup going on down there. The army basically was lifting up the constitution of Honduras and doing the right thing. And yet our president, in his gracious way, backed the side of socialism and communism. And I felt that little bit go down my neck when I said that. Just letting you know. And so here's Brother Pridey, who was raised on the mission field in Honduras since 1976. trying to email everybody up in this area, and anybody who can get a hold of, any political, saying, hey, that's not what's going on. That's not what's going on in Honduras. They're doing the right thing. We're behind the military. We want them to lift up the Constitution. The Constitution is what it's about, just like in America. It's the Constitution is what matters, and holding to the Constitution, because the Constitution was founded and based upon Judeo-Christian ethics, amen, the Bible. And so anyway, but again, in Honduras, in America, wherever it's at, God rules in the affairs of men. God rules. God's on the throne. And there will come a day when there will be no more coups. There will be no more uprisings. God will reign eternally. Won't that be great? Amen. Daniel is the prophet of the times of the Gentiles. So Daniel is in that time period in which God is going to set aside for a time the Jews and now begin to work through the Gentiles. So he is seeing this transfer take place right before his eyes. This is the time period in which the Gentile nations have dominion over Israel. It began with the Babylonian captivity and it will end when Christ comes to rule and reign in his second advent or the second return. Amen? We're there. We're living in it. I believe we're living in the end of the times of the Gentiles. The day is here. The day is close in which Christ will return. We believe in the imminent return of Christ. It could happen any moment. I was studying again today about prophecy and the things going on. And it's amazing to me how that for 2,400 years, Israel was without a nation, without its own land. 2,400 years, and yet most of our lifetimes we've seen them in their own country, having their own land again. A fulfillment of prophecy. 2,454 years, they were without a land to call their own. Amen? So the biggest prophecy to ever be fulfilled, some of you were old enough to see it firsthand. Now, my dad was born in 1949. I was born in 1974. But, y'all just go ahead and smile. But to see that happen or to, again, live in that time period, to see one of the greatest, if not the greatest, fulfillment of prophecy to happen in the last 2,450 years. We're there. The end is here. It's coming. And that's the day in which we live. Daniel, what a great deal. We read chapter 1 last week, so we won't delve into that. But again, Daniel and his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, were taken into captivity. And there they were put in the school of Babylon, Babylon University. And there they were trained and taught in that school for 3 years. They were taught all the customs of the Babylonians and all the different rituals and even Babylonians tried to reinstitute them and the Babylonian religion and all these things were happening, and yet Daniel and his three friends stood firm, and Daniel said he desired in his heart, or he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. A teenage boy who did what was right, and God blessed him for it. At the end of the 3 years, so they went to Babylon University. At the end of the 3 years, when they were brought before the king, it was found that Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah were 10 times smarter than any of the other students. God bless them. God bless them. And God will bless you. And God will bless me if we'll stand up for what is right. In fact, God said that He brought favor. He brought Daniel and his three friends into favor with the king and with the political system at that time. God used Daniel again in a mighty way. In chapter 2, we have Daniel interpreting the dream for Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar again went to his wise man and said, "Hey, I had a dream. I don't remember the dream, but I want you to tell me what the dream was and give me the interpretation of it." And the wise men were like, "King, no king has ever asked his wise man in all human history to do such a great thing. How can we tell you the interpretation of a dream that we don't know what the dream is?" And the king said, "I'll tell you what's going to happen. I'll give you a day. Tomorrow, if you can't tell me what the dream is, then you're false, and I will grind you up like hamburger meat." Pretty well the interpretation there. "And I will make your houses into," he used the word, "dung hill. In case you don't know, that's a big pile of manure. That's what the king said. King Nebuchadnezzar said, by this time tomorrow, you'll be grounded into meat, and your houses and your families will be made as a dunghill, as a big pile of manure. And you could imagine what must have happened at that time as they went home to their kids and to their wives and began to cry and say, we better get ready because tomorrow we won't be here anymore. But Daniel heard about it. Daniel was one of the wise men, but apparently wasn't in the conversation when it happened, but he heard of it. And God gave him the dream and the interpretation of the dream. And the dream was that of a statue of a man whose head was made of gold. This signified the Babylonian rule over Israel for that 626 to 536 B.C. Then they had the statue had arms of silver depicting the Medo-Persian Empire who would rule over Israel. And then the next deal was the belly of thigh and a brass. Again, Greece. That would be the world power for a very short time. But the legs of iron, the Romans, speaking of the Roman rule from 40 B.C. to 476 A.D., all the Caesars there. And then the statue had toes of clay and iron, this speaking representing the nations from the Roman Empire, which will be revived. One day there will be a revived Roman Empire. There will be not ten nations. That's not what it says. It says ten kings. There'll be a ruling of ten kings. We don't know exactly what that is or what that means, but we know it's going to happen. Amen. And it's going to be a setting up of these things. And at the last part of the dream, there was a stone that was uncut that came out of a mountain and came down and smashed the statue. And that stone is a picture of Jesus Christ and His kingdom that will smash the earthly authorities and the earthly kingdoms, and His kingdom will live forever. What a great, great, mighty thing it is. That mountain that was created by that stone that covered the entire earth. And you ought to go back and read chapter 2. It's a fascinating. Chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar. I don't think he liked the interpretation of the dream that Babylon wasn't going to live forever. He didn't like that. And so he said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to make a big statue. And he put up this huge statue of gold, 90 feet tall, and to promote a unification of all the different provinces of which he ruled over, to bring all the religions into one religion. All into one religion. And so we see this happening in chapter 3. And we don't have time to read it. Most of you know the story. He set this big statue, 90-foot golden statue up, and said, all right, when the music starts, everybody's going to bow. And when the music started, everybody bowed except for three: Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Or you may understand them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? And they would not bow. And so the king had made a decree that those who would not bow would be thrown into the fiery furnace. And the Bible says that it made Nebuchadnezzar really, really mad. It made him mad that those three Hebrew children would not bow to that statue, that they were in complete rebellion against his authority. And so he had the forces there heat that fire up seven times hotter than it was, and to throw them in there. They tied them up and threw them in the fiery furnace, and the fiery furnace was so hot, y'all know the story, right? It actually killed the guys who threw them in there. And when they went into the furnace, in chapter 3, they went into the furnace. These men were bound in their coats and their hosen and their hats and their garments and were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Verse 22 of chapter 3. Therefore, because of the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame and the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar, love this. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astoned or astonished. A stone. You know what that word means? It's like, you know how you ever seen just a stone. You know, like a statue. He was astonished. He looked in there and he was a stone and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said unto the king, true, O king. And you ought to have this verse underlined in your Bible. And he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Isn't that good? God protected Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. And they came forth out of the midst of the fire. And what a great, great testimony. We should not bow. Three men who would not bend or bow, and they wouldn't burn. And we should, again, in the midst of the crooked and perverse nation in which we live, and the world in which we live today, the Bible says in the New Testament that we should shine as lights in the world. And we need to be that, have that kind of testimony, that we won't bend and we won't bow. We'd rather obey God than man. Amen? And I'm telling you, I still believe, unless some revival takes place in America, there'll come a day in my lifetime where I may have to stand up in this way or face persecution, physical persecution. They've done it in other countries already where they've passed these hate speech laws. They've already done it in Canada and other places. And in America, they've already tried it a few times. And it may happen sometime. And there may come a day when a pastor stands up and if he preaches against homosexuality or preaches against immorality, preaches against abortion, there may come a day when he's carted off, you know, as on the hate speech law. And so just we need to stand up for what's right, as these three Hebrew children did. What a great, great testimony. And, man, we could spend a lot of time there. Chapter 4, the king has another dream. And we won't go into this one, but it just talks about a tree that was uprooted off. And this tree was huge, picturing Babylon and the mighty force. And God was depicting to King Nebuchadnezzar. Basically what King Nebuchadnezzar did, he started walking around saying, he began to look over his vast empire, and he began to go, look what I've done. That's what he started doing. Y'all remember we read that verse in chapter 4, verse 25. Says that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts. Hello. And the fields, and they shall make thee to eat grass as an oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of the heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. Basically, in the dream, he says to King Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to go crazy. You're going to go crazy. You're going to go nuts. And he did. He went nuts. He went out into the field and ate grass like an oxen. Apparently, let his hair or whatever, his fingernails got so long. And I mean, he looked like a bird. I mean, he went crazy for 7 years. And at the end of the 7 years, he finally came to his senses. And if I can find the verse, I'll read it to you. And it says there, at the end of the days of Nebuchadnezzar, verse 34, he lifted up mine eyes into heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. So he got his priorities straight. And his senses came back to him. I tell you what, we need to look out over America and say, look what God has done. I think there's some politicians up in Washington, D.C. that need to look at that in that way, and they're not. But look what God has done for America. What a great nation we have. The greatest nation on earth. Belshazzar. In chapter 5, we see Belshazzar's royal party, and we're not going to finish tonight, no way. Belshazzar's royal party. Belshazzar, again, was not the king. Belshazzar was a regent. He was the son or grandson of I can't remember the king's name. I had it written down somewhere. But he was the grandson of some king that was ruling at that time. And y'all don't care what it was anyway, do you? Has no bearing upon the story. But the key is that you understand that he wasn't king, that he was second in command of the kingdom of Babylon at that time. And a great party took place in which Belshazzar brought in all the utensils that were captured from the temple and began to drink wine out of them. History tells us that in this party, there were thousands there. And historians say that it was such a grand event. And remember now, the armies of the Medes and Persians are sitting outside the city walls. And basically what they're doing is just Belshazzar saying, you can't make it through these walls. I'm just going to throw a big party. We're going to forget about you guys. And he threw a great big party. Historians tell us that literally there were peacocks going down the middle of the tables with little wine baskets, pulling little wine baskets behind them. I mean, this was a very elaborate party, very elaborate, with all sorts of immorality going on. Historians tell us that what they would do in this particular party, they would eat and eat and drink and drink. They would regurgitate, and then they would just continue to eat and eat and eat, and then they would, I will use the word, throw up. And then they would just, I mean, this was just an ongoing deal over and over and over. I mean, just the tip of gluttony, the tip of immorality, the tip of everything. If you can name it, it was going on at this party. And there they had the vessels, the holy vessels of the temple, mocking God. And y'all remember the story, right? Hand came down, and that same hour came forth, verse 5, fingers of a man's hand, and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. I mean, he was disjointed. It greatly affected him. I think if a great big hand came down out of the ceiling here tonight and began to write on that wall, I think a few of us would be doing the same thing, right? Especially when we got the utensils of God holding them in our hand and we're just basically mocking God, using them for immorality and so forth. Boy. And so they call for the interpretation of it. And the queen remembers Daniel and brings Daniel in. And Daniel gives him the interpretation of it. Again, the writing on the wall was many, many tickle you farson. And this is the interpretation of the thing. Many, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tickle, thou art weighed in the balance and art found wanting. Verse 28, Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persian. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler. Notice the third ruler. They couldn't give him the second. Belshazzar was the second ruler. The third ruler in the kingdom in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. He died that night, just as the writing said. The Medes and the Persians diverted the river that ran through Babylon, diverted it, and they went under the walls. They couldn't make it through the walls. The Babylonian wall was double walled. It had two walls, one inside of another. And no one was ever able to penetrate it. But they went under it. And that night, Belshazzar died. And it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first. All right, so when Darius takes over, and Darius, there's some different ideas of who Darius is and whether Darius was a co-regent with Cyrus or whatever the case is. But Darius there took in Daniel. Daniel became the president, became the second again most powerful man in the country underneath the Medo-Persian Empire. And you know chapter 6, the great story, there was a plot against Daniel. And they could find none occasion or fault against him. Verse 4, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. What a great testimony. Amen. I hope people can say that of us. Hope people can say that of you at your workplace, that they couldn't find any dishonesty in you. They couldn't find no dishonesty in me. Right? Amen? And we as Christians ought to live above the norm, live above the immorality and things going on today. Then said these men, we shall not find an occasion against Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Daniel prayed three times a day. Three times a day. And they said, all right, what we'll do is we'll get together, we'll go to the king, we'll flatter him a lot, and we'll make the king make a decree. And they did. They went to the king and said, king, you are the best king in the world. You are the man. I don't mean just the man. You are the man. And what we'd like to do is, won't you make a decree that you are God for a month, and we'll worship you. And all the country can worship you and worship you only. I think the king said, that's good. I like that idea. That's what he said. And so the decree was made, and of course Daniel stayed faithful to his God, to our God. Amen? and continued to worship the God three times a day, and was caught, of course, and was brought before the king. The king loved Daniel. But the law of the Medes and Persians could not be changed. And Daniel was thrown into the den of lions. I love it. He was thrown in there. I believe he just took one of the lions, propped it over against it, laid his head down like a pillow. I seriously believe, just reading and inferring of how Daniel's life was, I don't believe Daniel. Daniel dropped right in there. And God kept him safe. The whole night, next morning, the King Darius comes out and says, "Daniel, Daniel!" Basically saying, "Are you alive? What has your God done?" Daniel said, "My God has saved me this night." And they took those guys who conspired against Daniel, brought them over at that very moment, threw them in there, and the Bible says it, before they touched the bottom of the den of that lions, they were dead. So it wasn't that the lions weren't hungry. God just shut their mouth. Amen? I said this to several here lately. You be faithful to God, God will be faithful to you. I don't care what the economic times are. You be faithful to God, God will be faithful to you. God will keep you in the fiery furnace. God will keep you in the den of the lions. You be faithful to God, He'll be faithful to you. You say, "Well, that means conditionals. That's conditions." Yeah, I believe there are some. Now, you know, again, we understand the New Testament that God sometimes blesses us in spite of us. But if you want the blessings of God, here's the one for you. You understand by God's promises that God has put Himself in a corner, right? God keeps His promises. Amen? God cannot go against His promise. He's promised to never leave you nor forsake you. He can't go against that promise. He's promised to supply your needs. He can't go against those promises. But He does say, both Old and New Testament, that when you sin, that fellowship is broken. Sin causes those promises, you know, if you could, to be a roadblock between what God can do for you and what He will do for you. Sometimes God just goes through the detour anyway. Aren't you glad of that? I mean, He just blesses you in spite of you. But if you want here's the word. Hello, Internet. If you want the guaranteed blessings of God, then you be faithful to Him, and He'll be faithful to you. I don't know that I'd always rely upon His grace. I mean, we can rely upon His grace. Don't get me wrong. But if you're resting on that every time, it's kind of like the Sunday school teacher who shows up to a Sunday school class one Sunday to teach his class, and he had a rough week, and he couldn't get all his study time in. Well, one week, God blesses that, right? Maybe the second week, I mean, again, just a terrible week, and he didn't get to study, she didn't get to study, and so God blesses him anyway. But don't keep relying upon the grace of God, folks. Right? Amen? Because one day you come in, and you'll fall on your face. I've done that just a time or two. Experienced it. Amen? Daniel was blessed of God. Then the lion's mouths were shut. That is the first portion of Daniel. The first six chapters of Daniel are historical in nature. And though there is prophetical found there, we find, again, the statue there in chapter 2. We find the prophecy of Nebuchadnezzar going crazy and these things. We find the stone. That's a great depiction of God and the eternal kingdom that He will set up one day. But primarily, the first six chapters are historical in nature, whereas the last six are prophetical in nature. So what we'll do next Wednesday during VBS, we'll cover some of the prophetical parts of it. I know that Brother Clark covered here just a few months ago Daniel 70 weeks in his class. We'll cover some of that, but not in detail. I'd like to cover again, we talked about last week covering the four beasts found there in chapters 9 and 10 and so forth. The horns that come out of one of those beasts and the Antichrist. And man, there's so much there in the last six chapters of the book of Daniel. But I think, again, from the first six chapters, what do we learn? Again, we've seen Daniel and his three friends stand up and live for God when they could have had a chance to do whatever they wanted to. Mom and Dad weren't watching there in Babylon University. They could have lived like they wanted to, did what they wanted to, and there would have been no, as far as parents or others, there would have been no punishment. But they obeyed God rather than man. And we need to do that. Again, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not bow when they were told to bow to another god. And we need to stand up for God in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And then Daniel, again, standing up for God when faced with opposition. I think again, in this day in which we live, we need to be a light to those around us. The clearest testimony we can be to those around us. I believe again, in my personal opinion, that most churches today have downgraded and degraded the ambassadorship of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we are ambassadors of the Lord. We are His representatives. And there should be a difference between us and the world. And that goes across the board, whether we look different, act different, talk different, and whatever the case is. Let's be Daniels. Let's be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's. Let's stand up for what's right. I wonder, why would a non-Christian want to be like a Christian who doesn't live for Christ? They're just like them. And we're turning out a lot of Christians today who may come on Sundays and Wednesday nights even, but when they go to the workplace, they're not living it. I thank the Lord that I was raised in a home where my dad lived for the Lord, where my dad practiced what he preached. I've never heard my dad cuss one time in all my life. And my dad's worked in the oil field, and I don't know about you, if you've ever worked in that area, that's a rough area. It'd be like some other professions that have got some rough truck drivers or others who've got some bad reputation. And my dad has stayed by the stuff. Let's stay by the stuff. Let's do what's right. Amen? Amen. I think the theme here about the last couple of months, let's be Jesus followers. I want to be a follower of Jesus. Be an ambassador for Him. I want others to see Jesus in me. You're the only Jesus some will ever see. You're the only words of life some will ever read. So let them see in You the one in whom that's all they'll ever see. Because You're the only Jesus some will ever see. Amen? Let's all